The first reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the daughter of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the daughter of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the daughter of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Ahabab, Abihad the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph's husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to big disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of being his sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning again. Thank you, Rebecca. First thing I need to do is say congratulations to Peter on reading all those long names. Particularly poignant as he read from verse 1, and I thought we were only reading from verse 18. That's what I'd requested. So where are you, Peter? Double congratulations from that perspective. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit with us here today as we reflect for a few moments on this well-known but maybe not so well-known story. We ask that you would be with us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a famous headline. It's one of those things that no one's actually quite sure if it's true, whether it ever happened, that says, fog in the channel, the continent cut off, which is a story of showing how insular the British people can be, that our perspective of if there's fog in the English Channel, the continent is cut off rather than us being cut off from the continent. But of course, we live a long way from the sea, so we never get cut off, do we? Unless we live on the Eyes Lodge. Now, the Eyes Lodge is a really good... How many people here actually do live on the Eyes Lodge? Yeah, good on you. Good percentage of us. Living on the Eyes Lodge is lovely. It's a great place to live. But there are times when it can get a little bit difficult. So, for example, when you end up with traffic lights on Walkton Lane South, because the water main hasn't burst for a couple of weeks, so it's time it burst again, and we go down to traffic lights and single-file traffic, it can restrict getting off. And then they decide to do some more work on the bridge on Deeble Road. Or even if they're not doing work on the bridge on Deeble Road, they have some lights up by KSA just for some random works that no one's quite sure what they are. Or indeed, any day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the bus decides to park there for half an hour and make it impossible to get by. And then there was that famous day about 3 or 4 weeks ago when they decided to shut Walkton Lane North as well because Walkton itself was shut. It felt as if on the Eyes Lodge we were in the middle of a siege. No one is actually going to allow us to leave. It's such a nice place to live. Why would you want to leave? And that can lead a little bit to a little bit of frustration. It just feels maybe there is no way through. The Christmas story is full of people who seem to have no way through. Think first of all about Mary. It's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in how, hello, you found a way through, haven't you? You're quicker than Daddy. Think first of all about Mary. You know, we get caught up in, oh, isn't Mary privileged and highly favoured and all that? And then there's all the baggage of what she means to different church traditions. But it must have been tough. She's a teenager. She's engaged to a local man. And then she gets this visit from an angel. And Luke tells us that she's greatly troubled. I'm sure she was greatly troubled. How sure is she that this is an angel? Does she know what an angel is? Does she know what an angel looks like? And do you know, I don't know if there's such a thing as angel school. But I think if there is such a thing as angel school, the first class that they ever do at angel school is learning how to say, don't be afraid. Because every encounter that the angel have with someone, they say, don't be afraid. And the only reason you have to say, don't be afraid, is because you look pretty scary. If you're not pretty scary, then you don't have to go around saying, don't be afraid. But Mary must have been really afraid. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. It's okay. You are going to have a son. Now, I wonder what she makes of that. I mean, we think, so what? But it's a bit like, well, she's not married. She doesn't think she can have a son. It was mind-boggling news. And I suspect she doesn't even hear the rest of what the angel says. Because the angel says, he's going to be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Yeah, the genealogy came into its own there, you see. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I don't know whether she'll have taken in any of that. You know, if you hear some news and the first bit is a bit, oh, you don't necessarily hear the rest of it, do you? I think it may have been like that for her. This was impossible. But her response is amazing. This is going to be great. Yeah, actually, do it. I will obey. But she still has the challenge. How do I get through? How do I get through the bewilderment? How do I get through the shame, the gossip in the village? How do I get through telling my parents? How do I get through telling my fiancé? Her life must have just been turned upside down. And yet somehow, even though it seemed that there was no way through, she believed and she trusted. But then what about Joseph? A young man in the building trade, engaged to Mary, and no doubt the family were involved in putting that marriage together. But then catastrophe comes along. She announces she's pregnant, and it's not his. How devastating. How is he going to get through that? According to the laws of the time, he couldn't marry her. But he also clearly cares for her. He doesn't want to make a public disgrace of her. So he decides that he is going to just quietly end the relationship. But then one of those angels pops up again, this time in a dream, does the don't be afraid thing, because they know that's the first thing you've got to say whenever you meet a human being, and then says, no, Mary hasn't been unfaithful. The baby she's carrying is from God, from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the kid is going to be something rather special indeed. And when he wakes up, does he go, well, that was a bit of a weird dream. Had too much pizza last night. Mustn't do that again. No, he recognizes it was of God. He recognizes it's going to be difficult to find a way through. But he believes and he trusts. And that's not the end of their problems, of course, because then when Mary and Joseph are together, they've got married, Mary's getting towards full term, and then this annoying little thing comes along that the occupying power says you've got to go to your hometown and be counted. There wasn't any internet. Did you know, you younger people, there was life before the internet? Did you know that? There was, and so... And it wasn't as if they could, so they couldn't vote online, they couldn't say, actually, it's not convenient, could we come another time, please, because the Roman authorities wouldn't stand for anything like that. They had to travel 100 miles, and they couldn't jump in the car. They had to go on foot 100 miles south with her 8 and a half, 8 and three quarters, 9 months pregnant. And then, of course, when they get there, there's no decent place available. There's a census going on. Everyone's got to return to their own house. All their relatives already had their houses full. But one of them says, well, I've got the porch where the animals live. You can kip down there. It's not much, but it's all I can accept. I wonder how Joseph was feeling. Guilty at putting Mary through that? I wonder how Mary was feeling. Annoyed. Annoyed with Joseph. This is all your fault. Why did you have to come from Bethlehem? Annoyed with God. You told me I was going to be highly favored. Is this what it's all about? There seemed to be no way through, but there was one, even though it was tough. And of course, even that's not the end of it, because then when they have the child starts to grow up. An angel pops up again in another dream, says, did you know the king wants to kill this baby? How are they going to find a way through that? The only way through was to flee, to become refugees. They believe and they trust. And before I close, I just want to mention one other character in the story. He's the character that we don't mention very often at Christmas time, but he's the one behind it all. Because this is the culmination of a long story that we've heard read this morning. And that figure is Father God. He's also got a problem. There seems to be no way through. And his problem is on a cosmic scale. And that's about his relationship with you and me. You see, God is a God of perfect justice. He created a moral universe in which there is clear right and wrong and a line that separates the two. And because he's created that moral universe, wrongdoing cannot go undealt with. And yet he's also a God of perfect love. He doesn't want his children to suffer. He doesn't want to punish his children. And Christmas is the start of God's cunning plan, the start of his great rescue mission to find a way through where there seemed to be no way through. So he comes in the person of his son, becomes one of us, a human being, goes on to live the perfect life, goes on to take the punishment that is due to us upon himself at massive, extraordinary, unbelievable cost to himself. But a way through is found so that our relationship with him can be restored. It is literally earth-shattering. That's the whole story of Jesus' life and death, but Christmas is just at the beginning. And those truths are only really suspected on that first Christmas morning. So what does that mean for us on this joyous Christmas day? Maybe we're facing things and we can't see a way through. And I'm not talking about how on earth do I cook the turkey when I forgot to get it out of the freezer last night. Facing things, and maybe we can't see a way through. Maybe you're facing problems in your life that just don't seem to have a solution, and you've lived with them for a long time, and you can't see a way through. Maybe you're here this morning really wanting to believe, wanting to follow this extraordinary person, this extraordinary man, Jesus. But something's holding you back from making that leap. You can't quite see the way through. Well, the good news is that Christmas is full of miracles. In all of those cases, there seemed to be no way through, but a way through was found. So in all the things that we face this morning, there may not seem a way through. But with God's help, God, who by his Spirit is with us here today, as he is every day, maybe, just maybe, this Christmas time, a way through could be found. Amen.